Jesus. Before we look at this together, let's pray. Our Lord, we pray that you would be with us now. We pray that you would draw near, that the one who speaks, that the words of his sinful lips, the Lord, the meditation of all our hearts may be pleasing in your sight. You, Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. Lord, give us your help. Give us the aid of your Spirit that we would hear not the words of a mere man, but you speaking by your word and by your Spirit. Draw near to us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. What is in a name? We ask that. For most of us, a name is chosen simply because we like the sound of it. It's chosen because it's a preference. We may have had a list, and that was the one that came out to the top. Sometimes a name has a history to it. It may have been somebody I was talking to who was named an unusual name. I found out that it was a great-grandfather who had served in the war, and he was named after him. That was a great honor. And we see names are chosen mostly by us because we like the sound of them. In the Bible, sometimes names are chosen for those kind of reasons as well. But in the Bible, most often, names reveal. It's especially the case with God. When God gives us his names, and notice that his names are given by him. They're not given by us to him. He chooses his own name because he is revealing himself to us by giving us the name that he gives. By his name, God is disclosing who he is, describing himself for us. But he's not only doing that, he's not only disclosing who he is, he does it in such a way that we might know him personally, that we might know him more intimately, that we may know him savingly. That's why he gives us the names that he gives. I mean, think about it. When God wants to convey to us that he is almighty, that he can be trusted because he's almighty, that he has all power, he's omnipotent, what does he do? Well, he gives us names like the Lord Sabaoth. He gives us names like El Shaddai. He gives us names like the Lord of Hosts. They convey to us that God is almighty. So when we face trouble or we're facing the pressure to give in or to succumb, remember when the message was given to Moses and to Israel when they were in Egypt, or David when he was in the midst of the wilderness, or the apostles when they were in the midst of the difficulties in Acts. What was the message that was brought to them in each and every one of those cases? I am the Lord of hosts. I am Lord Sabaoth. I am El Shaddai. I am the Lord Almighty. That he comes and he says to them, tell my people, remind my people that I am Almighty God who is with them and is for them. Now we sing that. Do you remember how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord? One of the verses goes like this, right? This is God declaring his name to you and telling you what it means. Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, cause you to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. That's it exactly. When God discloses to us who he is, he's drawing us to trust him, drawing us to love him, drawing us to renew courage, drawing us to overcome the struggle with him and in him. You can go through all his names in a similar way. You take shepherd or rock or maker or redeemer. They work in the same kinds of ways. And so do all the names that are given to Jesus. All the names that are given to Jesus. And when we're looking in these weeks around Christmas at Isaiah 9, Isaiah tells us that a child will be born, a son is given, and he's writing 700 years before the coming of Christ into the world. And Isaiah says that Jesus' name, singular, is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And this morning I want to simply look at those names. We've looked at two of them already. We thought about him as Wonderful Counselor. Remember, our Lord said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the Wonderful Counselor because of who he is. He's the light of life. He's the one that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome the light. In fact, it's the other way. The light overcomes the darkness and is. And so he comes as Wonderful Counselor, full of wisdom for God's people. Not only is he the Wonderful Counselor, he is Mighty God. He is God the Warrior who comes to do heroic work for us. He comes as Mighty God because he's the Lord of glory. He comes as Mighty God because he's the sustainer of all things. He comes as Mighty God because he's God, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. He's Mighty God because he's on a cross, reconciling us to God, spanning the gap, bridging the chasm. He is Mighty God because he's the Lord of life. Well, we thought about those things already. I want us to think this morning, meditate upon what it means that Jesus is Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. So two questions. There are sub-points, so you can take your pick. There's either a two-point sermon or an eight-point sermon. 2 points. How is Jesus our Everlasting Father? And how is Jesus our Prince of Peace? How is Jesus our Everlasting Father, and how is Jesus our Prince of Peace? Now, when we look at the first one, Everlasting Father, there aren't many words that stir up more feelings in us than the word, the simple word, Father. Some of us have felt these last few days, a sense of loss because we've had fathers who have been wonderful but are no longer with us, or because we have longings for a wonderful father that have never been fulfilled. So it's a word that stirs up feelings, emotions in us very, very deep. Here, Isaiah tells us that Jesus is to us an everlasting Father. He's caring, protecting, providing, giving us safety. He's giving us satisfaction. He's doing that everlastingly. They're the things that a father does. And of all Jesus' great names, this one really is the hardest to understand. But it is also the most absorbing. It draws you in. It wants you to say to it, so what does it mean that Jesus is my Everlasting Father? Let's think about a few things. When Jesus is called our Everlasting Father, it means that Jesus, first of all, is not the Father. It means, first of all, that Jesus is not the Father. He is everlasting Father, but he's not the Father. That is, Isaiah's not saying that God the Son is the same person as God the Father. That idea was rightly rejected as a heresy in the early church. It's called modalism. But rather, Isaiah is not thinking about the Godhead when he says that Jesus is everlasting Father. He's not thinking about the Trinity and how the Trinity fits together. Rather, he's thinking about the character of God towards us. Think about it. In John 1 verse 18, we're told this: no one has seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. You have to ask the question, how has the Word made known God? How has Jesus revealed the character of God? When you look at Jesus and you think about who Jesus is, and you think about the face that he puts on God for us, what words do you use to describe that face that Jesus puts on God for us? Well, he's not talking about the Son. God the Son is God the Father. He's not saying that. So what is he saying? Well, the second thing that we need to see is that Jesus does disclose God's fatherly character. Jesus does disclose God's fatherly character. You see, when Jesus dwelt among us, he is the one par excellence. He is the one, John's telling us, he's the one that exegetes God. He's the one who explains God. So how does he do it? Well, listen to what Jesus says himself. I and the Father are one. Know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. That's John 10. Listen to this. Jesus said to him, I am the way. This is to Philip. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now listen as it continues. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? Do you understand? Jesus is saying to us, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what God looks like, what God is like, you look at Jesus, because Jesus is the perfect image of God. Jesus is the exact representation of his being. Jesus alone makes the Father known. Jesus makes God known as fatherly. And in fact, you cannot know the Father except through Jesus. It's only through him that you draw near. So, he's not the Father, but he discloses the fatherly character of God. Thirdly, Jesus is a perfect Father. My dear ones, think about this for a moment. We are, Jesus calls us the brethren. I call you brethren, he says. But we're also his children. And so our relationship to Jesus is as a father. And we are his children. And Jesus will forever be perfectly fatherlike to each of us. He does it in the way he cares for us. He does it in the way he protects us. He does it in the way he shepherds us and he leads us, and he does all these things throughout our life and on into the next. Now, Each of us have earthly fathers, and every one of our earthly fathers fail in some way to some degree. Some fail more than others, and for us, some of us, when the word father comes into our mind, words like distant, aloof, passive, absent, insensitive, unreliable, selfish, controlling, uncaring, even cruel. Those kinds of words may be associations that you have with the word father. We have to be careful that we don't take that harmed image and put it on God or on Jesus. We have to allow that picture, that reality of who God is, shape us. Because when we come to Jesus, everything about him and everything that we could possibly desire about a father is bound up in him. That you come to him and he is a perfect father. He's highly honored. Why? Because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the honored one. And to have him as your father is to be honored in him. John the Apostle says later, "Behold, what manner of love has been bestowed on us, honored to us." Why? Because we are called children of God. Not only is he highly honored, he's also loving and compassionate. Jesus, his love is beyond an earthly father's and a mother's also. David wished that he could die for the rebellious son who had betrayed him. This father did die for us. Our Lord Jesus himself. He's not only honored, he's not only loving and compassionate, he's also helpful. Most helpful. He can help in all cares. He's not limited in the way that earthly fathers are, that they would want to help but can't help. He is never limited. If you're in danger, he's a refuge. If you're in want, he's our supply. Even in death, he is our guide. He is a very present help in trouble. In all these ways, he fathers us. He's not only honored, loving, and compassionate, helpful, he's also rich. He's the father that brings you into a glorious inheritance, an incorruptible inheritance, an undefiled and unfading inheritance. And he has prepared for us a better country and a glorious city. And he's wise, fatherly, in his wisdom. You and I, we can safely confide everything to him. All the details of our life, in every part. Because we can confidently rest assured that our welfare is his concern. So our Lord Jesus, He draws near to us, reveals himself as fatherly. He's not the father. He draws near to us and he comes and describes himself to us not as the father, but as the revealing the character of God to us, and then as himself, the perfect father. But that is the last thing we need to focus on, not just the word father, but the word everlasting. Because once you become a child of Christ's, you're his, and he's yours forever. Because Jesus has dealt with the guilt of our sin, the Father's the heart, God's fatherly heart towards us is opened. open to us forever. And this is a relationship where there's no goodbyes, none. Because he's always this towards us. Nothing can separate us from his love, not even death. In fact, death brings it even closer and makes it even more intimate. So our Lord Jesus, how is Jesus our everlasting Father? In all these ways. We could add far more. But in all these ways, he is your Father. And he's revealed himself in these ways. So when you struggle, when you're pressed down, you may have confidence in him. But how is Jesus, secondly, how is Jesus our Prince of Peace? Isaiah's contemporary prophet called Micah. Micah says this about Jesus. He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. He shall be their peace. And remember the angels, they sang in Luke 2, glory to God in the highest on earth, and on earth peace. Why announce those things? Well, because the Prince of Peace is coming into the world. That's the last part of the name that is given to Jesus. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Again, four things. And briefly, he brings peace, he accomplishes peace, he gives peace, and he reigns in peace. Jesus brings peace. This is Isaiah 53. Now these words are written as if they'd already happened. But Isaiah is writing Isaiah 53, of course, 700 years beforehand. And he's talking about what the Lord Jesus Christ will bring when he comes. He's telling us ahead of time what Jesus will bring, what he'll come with. And he says this. Listen to this, Isaiah 53. The coming one, the Prince of Peace, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. So you see, this one that is proclaimed as the Prince of Peace, when he comes, he brings peace with him. And that's how he accomplishes peace. That's how he brings peace about. We read it in Colossians earlier when we read responsively Colossians chapter 1. But it says the same thing in Ephesians 2. It says there, in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, reconciling us to God through the cross. So he comes in peace. He comes with peace. He comes designed to bring peace, accomplish peace. And he does it on the cross by doing something that you and I can never do. By bringing about reconciliation with Almighty God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Romans 5, verse 1. He makes peace. He brings peace. He accomplishes peace. He makes it. But he also gives it. Our Lord Jesus accomplishes peace, but he also maintains that peace. Do you see? He comes. He doesn't just, okay, I've achieved it for you. I brought it for you. And now it's up to you to maintain it. Now you've got to keep yourself in peace. No, he himself does it. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Isaiah 26, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So you see, he's the bringer of peace, he's the accomplisher of peace, and he's the one who gives peace. But he's also the one who reigns in peace. Do you see? That's exactly what Isaiah says. He says he's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But now listen. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. So our Lord Jesus is to us Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace, the one who shows forth the fatherly character of God, that we may have confidence in all circumstances, but the one who also brings peace and makes peace and keeps peace and reigns in peace. So Isaiah is saying to us, when this child comes, he will be a Wonderful Counselor, he will be Mighty God, he will be Everlasting Father, he will be Prince of Peace. He's drawing a picture of Jesus for us. So next time you sing, "Crown him Lord of all." Next time you sing that wonderful song, contemplate these attributes, these things that God has told you about the Son. And remember that long before that hymn was written, 2,600 years before, Isaiah told us what he would be like. He's given us the character of our great messianic King, our Lord Jesus Christ. These thoughts from God's Word. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word and your description of Jesus for us. Draw near to us, Lord Jesus, in all this fullness. Be to each of us here, Wonderful Counselor. Be to each of us, Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. May your word dwell in our hearts richly, in our own day, in our own time, that you have called us to serve. We may be shaped and molded and encouraged by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.